Good evening once again, and greetings in the name of Jesus.
What a privilege and a blessing it is to be together again,
to worship the Lord, and to hear from him and his word.
What a lovely day. Maybe you didn't think so. I thought so. Now, in our part of the country, in the mountains of Virginia, I love the mountains, and it's going to be pretty hard to get the mountains out of me. But I enjoy this too, and I like the weather. I like warm. Our years in Kenya, that's one thing that I never got tired of. We lived in Kisumu, and the Nakuru people thought Kisumu was hot. But I loved it. Blue sky every day, almost. I could probably count. We were there almost 5 years, and I could probably count on one hand how many times I woke up in the morning and it was cloudy. Almost never. If it was going to rain, it usually rained at night or maybe later in the day or something, but you'd wake up to sunshine and blue sky almost every day. And temperatures often from 70 to 95, somewhere in there. And it was lovely. And so, yeah. But God bless you here. That's not what we didn't come to talk about the weather, did we? We came to talk about the Lord. Got a question for you tonight. Are you homeless? Homelessness is a big problem in this country. In fact, in January of 2023, the endhomelessness.org said that there were about 653,104 people experiencing homelessness in our streets and in shelters across America. 653,000. That's a lot of people that are homeless. And that reflected a rise from between 2022 and 2023, the numbers rose about 12%. And you think about 12% of 650,000, if that keeps rising. That's rough. That's a problem. What causes homelessness? Well, there's a variety of causes. I think large cities would say that 68% of homelessness is a result of addiction. That's tragic. What is addiction a result of? We're not going to get into that, but addiction many times is a result of pain. It's a result of pain, heart pain, broken relationships, disappointment, tragedy, trauma, many things. Other things that influence homelessness are job loss, unemployment, domestic violence, trauma, and emotional health. There's also something like emotional homelessness. It's a lack of a sense of worth, purpose, and belonging in an individual. But you know, sometimes, and we discovered this in Kenya as well with the Street Boys, sometimes homelessness is a choice. It's a desire to live outside of the confines of accountability and responsibility. A life not tied to anyone or anything, but to myself. A life of freedom. Or is it? You know, God has given you and I tonight the right to decide and choose our paths, has he not? And he will not take that right from you. God has given you the freedom of choice. That was given to Adam and Eve in the garden, and they chose sin and rebellion against God. And he's given us the same choice. But we must never forget that with the choice is always a path. There are always, choices always have consequences. Good choices have good consequences. Bad choices have bad consequences. We may choose the path and make the choice, but there will be consequences that will follow that we may not desire if we choose wrongly. There's another type of homelessness that I'm even more concerned about than physical homelessness. I'm concerned about homeless Christians. What about spiritual homelessness? Is that an issue? Is it possible that there are a growing number of people across this country that claim to be Christians, even in churches, many in have been in churches. Young people, old people, the whole smorgasbord of age that grew up in church, but they leave and just kind of wonder. They wander around. They avoid brotherhood. They believe that it's a path to freedom. Why do people do that? Why would I choose that? Why, as a young person, would I say, you know what? I want to be a Christian, but I don't really want to join the church. I don't want to follow. I don't want brotherhood. Well, I've discovered that some people do it to avoid pain. They say, you know what? I've been hurt so often in my life that relationships are too risky. I'm just going to shut myself off, board my house up, and I'm going to live my own way. I'm going to avoid close relationships in the church or otherwise. I'm going to do my own thing. It'll be safer, and I won't get hurt. Is that God's plan? Let me read a writing. As the story goes, one day God sent a couple of his angelic messengers to the planet Earth to see how we were doing. Well, the two angels went through cities from city to city and country after country, and they brought back a less than happy report to their creator. The angels told God that 99% of the people they encountered were just selfish, obnoxious sinners. And only 1% was doing well. Only this small minority of the human race stayed on the straight and narrow path, consistently doing what God wanted them to do. Well, God was more than a little discouraged by the angel's report, and his first inclination was to deal severely with the 99% who had turned their backs on him, and he considered unleashing a flood. But then he remembered that he had promised not to do that again. Well, God thought for a while and finally came up with a more positive approach to the dilemma. So he decided to withhold his anger and against the majority and instead to send an email. Now, please understand, this is a story, okay? This is imagination. So he sent an email to the 1%, the good people, to challenge them to continue in their faithful and obedient way of life. So God composed and sent his email, which contained the kind of affirmation and encouragement that only God himself could provide. Do you know what that email said? You don't? You mean you didn't get it either? Well, it turns out that none of us got the email, did we? Because not one of us always has stayed on the straight and narrow path, have we? Not all of us are always doing what God wants us to do. No, as we're so painfully aware, not 99% of us, but all 100% of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of us. All of us. And we continue to wrestle with sin and selfish behavior in our lives long after salvation, don't we? I do. The old man dies hard, doesn't he? He really does. This is precisely what makes it very difficult to live as a family. This is precisely what makes it very difficult to live in a brotherhood like this. This is precisely what makes it difficult to stay together, to embrace the pain, and to grow up in the community with one another. But this is precisely why we need family. It is why we need brotherhood. Jesus, what about the example of Jesus Christ? Did you ever think about what Jesus risked to join the human family? I mean, Jesus was experiencing the glories and comfort of heaven, was he not? He was actually, after all, the Son of God. Free from guilt, pain, anything disturbing. That was the life of Christ in heaven. F. Buchner wrote about the birth of Jesus, and he said this: for those of us who believe in God, it means that God himself, when Jesus came, God himself is never safe from us. And maybe that's the dark side of Christmas. Jesus comes in such a way that we can always turn him down. Right? And he comes in the way that, as a baby, we could crack the baby's skull like an eggshell. Did you ever think about how vulnerable Jesus was as a baby?
What if somebody had dropped him? Or what if somebody intentionally had just tried to crack his head? Or nail him up when he gets too big for that. End of quote. Did you ever think about how vulnerable Jesus made himself to become one of us? The risk Jesus took to join the human family? Wow. Jesus didn't avoid the risk of family. What if he had? In fact, if you want to understand, when Jesus wanted to tell us about redemption and to give us a picture of what redemption is like in Luke 15, what did he give us a picture of? He gave us a picture of a family. He gave us a picture of a righteous older son, disillusioned maybe, and a young man that was rebellious and full of himself. And he doesn't talk about mom, but she was there. A young man that decided he wanted to do life outside of the confines of family. He wanted to follow his dreams his own way. Dad, he was just an old fogey. He didn't understand. He was too narrow-minded. Besides, there were apparently relationship issues. Just think about the older brother when he came home again. Don't tell me that they hadn't clashed before. So he left. For a while, he enjoyed life on his own terms, but then he ended up homeless in the pig pen. And where did his heart turn? If you're here tonight and you're homeless, and you have not chosen to follow God, or you're not with the church, you're not following, I beg you to turn your heart toward home, to allow God to turn your heart toward home. Brothers and sisters, the way of the cross is hard. And there is one passion I have. But one of the passions I have for my children, there are several. One is that they will learn to love God and follow Him. That they will be obedient to the Word of God. But the other one is that they will learn to love and embrace brotherhood. Martin Luther King Jr. said, "We must learn to live together as brothers or perish together as fools." Homelessness. Is it God's plan? In the beginning, God created family. And it was beautiful. He blessed it. It was perfect. And God told them to be fruitful and multiply. You know how the fall marred that. We all know that. In Malachi 2, at the end of the Old Testament, we find God's purpose for man. It was the pursuit of godly seed, and it still is. Now, there are those that do not marry and have biological children, but they are an active, vital part of the kingdom of God because they are fruitful by encouraging and blessing and serving the lives of others. They also are a vital part of the kingdom in pursuing godly seed. But we could go to Genesis 4 and we find Cain and Abel in the first family. And we have the first recorded family squabble. And it ends in death. And God comes to Cain and he said, "Cain, where's your brother?" And Cain said, "What's it to me? Am I my brother's keeper?" And he went out from the presence of the Lord after the Lord's curse as a vagrant and a wanderer. And he was spiritually homeless. And you know what? After that, what do you read about Cain's seed in the Bible? Cain's offspring? Not much good, do you? What was Cain's sin? Cain's sin was, the Bible, God said, "If you do well, will you not prosper?" In other words, God said, "If you're obedient, you'll have my blessing." But Cain said, I want to do things my way. I want to live life my way. Cain didn't care so much what God said. I'll do it my way. And throughout Scripture, we see God working with a people, a family, nation, as a group. And if you notice in Scripture, when God works with an individual, for instance, Abraham, he worked with that individual directly, not for himself, but for the best of the family or the nation. God, when God works with individuals in the Bible, many times he is working with that person to work through them to influence his people, is he not? It's not just about that man or that woman that God worked through. Now you say that, well, that was in the Old Testament. You know, they had a nation. They had boundaries. They had rules. Today we're free in Christ. Well, hallelujah, we're free in Christ. We're free to live. We're free to live in obedience to the Word of God. And we're free to live with each other as brothers. But there's many people today that say, I'm free in Christ. You know what, Brother Lee? I just do my thing. You do yours, and you let me alone if I let you alone. And we'll get together in church on Sunday morning, and we'll shake hands, and we'll smile and pat each other on the back, and we'll fellowship, and we'll have a good time. But you let me alone otherwise. That's not brotherhood. And I believe it. I don't believe that's the Word of God. I don't think that's what he means when he talks about church and when he talks about brotherhood. And you know, I think there can be people that can be members of congregations, but they are really spiritually homeless because they're not plugged in. Their heart isn't there. They haven't embraced it. They haven't bought in. They haven't embraced the kingdom. Well, what about Jesus' example? What was Jesus' view of family? If you go to Mark chapter 3, Jesus was preaching and his mother and his brothers and his sisters came and they came looking for him. They were concerned about him, right? They had heard some things. They said, Jesus, you're crazy. You're preaching and teaching. You're not taking time for yourself. And in verse 33, it says, they told him, Jesus, your mom and your family's looking for you. And Jesus, it says that Jesus looked around to the people that were with him in the house that were there listening to him, his followers, and he said, "Who are my mom? Who is my mother and my sister and my brothers?" And he looked around and he said, "Behold, my mother and my brothers. For whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and my mother." Now that was a pretty serious thing in that culture because family ties were even much greater than they are in our culture. That was offensive, probably, that I would embrace these strangers and call them family and kind of neglect my blood lineage. But what was Jesus doing? Jesus is establishing a new family, the family of God, the brotherhood of Jesus Christ, those that walk in obedience to his teaching. He said, they trump my bloodlines, my physical bloodline. They take priority over all others. To join in the family of God, you must count all others' loyalties secondary. So what is salvation? How do we view that as people? Is it personal? Yes, of course. There is a personal aspect to salvation. Anyone that's here tonight that has been born again has personally chosen to follow God and to accept the Lordship of Jesus Christ and to ask forgiveness and to make Jesus Lord. But does it stop there? You know, our Anabaptist forefathers said that no man is in Jesus Christ without his brother. And I have come to embrace that. God did not expect his people to be spiritually homeless, unconnected, little Christian here, Christian there, Christian here, Christian there, just doing their own thing. He talks about the family of God, the body. Why does he talk about the church as a body? You know, if I could have just left, why didn't I just leave one of my hands over there across the road where we're staying? Wouldn't it have been good? My hand decided, or especially one of my feet would have decided, you know what? I ain't going to church tonight. I just like to do my own thing over there. That would have been a problem, wouldn't it have? It can also be illustrated, but you know, if I've got a foot that decides it wants to go that way and this foot decides it wants to go that way, you know? And my feet decide that there's no way we're going to get along. We're going to have to go separate ways. What happens? I'm going to fall, for one thing. And if they do go their separate ways, I'm not getting anywhere. And they aren't either. Think about it. What is God's plan? In the book of Acts, in when they heard Peter's message, when they heard Peter's sermon, it says that they were pricked in their hearts in verse 37 of chapter 2. And they said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And what did Peter say? He said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, personally, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation." Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them, family, about 3,000 souls. A personal choice in the beginning brings them into family. I'm going to ask you to stand for a little bit. Some of you have listened to this preacher night after night for too long. Those of you that are able to, if you can't stand, that's all right. So what do we see in the early church? In the early church, they're constantly referring to each other as brothers, and there's brothers and sisters. And, you know, I'm a little bit, I don't know about this church, but we're straying from that a little bit. I think. Are we not? And I'm not real hung up on it, in one sense. But in another sense, I ask, is it a sign of something else? Are we actually losing brotherhood? I hope not. There are many Christians today that want the Father, but not the family. Did you ever think about that? There are many Christians today, they want the Father, but not the family. Can you have that? You may be seated. There was a 1997 study, and this is a long time ago. You know, to me, that doesn't seem very long ago. 1997, that was 3 years before the year 2000. But if I do my math, and I still know how to do that, that's 27 years ago. Said that then, more than half of the people that made a first-time commitment to Christ within 8 weeks were no longer connected to a Christian church. Within 8 weeks of their conversion, more than half of the people were no longer connected to a Christian church. Now I want to tell you, I want to ask you a question. So you've got baby Christians that are no longer connected to a church. They say, "I don't need church." For whatever reason, they're not connected. Maybe it was the church's fault. But what happens to a baby that's born outside of family? That after 8 weeks is just shelved. That baby, without loving intervention, that precious life cannot survive. And I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, we need a burden for each other. We need a burden for our souls and each other. We need each other to live. And it takes sacrifice. And it takes work. And it takes risk. And sometimes it's painful. I know that because I've felt it. The Western world's view, the Western worldview of personal salvation has a focus that's on me. It's on my thinking, my rights, and my pleasure. But I ask you, when you really study Scripture seriously, is that God's view of salvation? Is that what it means to be saved? Is it just about me? Again, we talked about, in 1 Corinthians 12, it talks about how our body has many members, but there's one body. What part of your body will live if it's not connected to the head? None of it. Not a single part will live if it's not connected to the head. We need the body. It won't live either if it's not connected to the rest of the body. I want to give you 6 points for the family of God. Number one, a family shares common paternity. A family shares common paternity. That means they have the same father. They have a bloodline, and I'm talking about the family of God here, but it's a family that shares common paternity. This bloodline is not our natural bloodline. We are bonded through the blood of Jesus Christ. What did Jesus tell Nicodemus in John chapter 3? Ye must be born again. And Nicodemus didn't understand that. Your physical lineage won't cut it. That's what he was telling him. You're a Jew, Nicodemus. You're a good Jew. You're part of Abraham's seed. But when it comes to salvation and Jesus Christ and the family of God, it's not going to cut it.
You know, my grandpa was a bishop, my dad was a minister, now I am. That doesn't mean anything to God. And my salvation? Nothing. We need to be adopted into the family of God. We need to be born again.
Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Jesus, in Christ Jesus. For as many as of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. One bloodline, common paternity. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed. And then in chapter 4, verse 3, he says, even so, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. You know, our natural bloodline made us slaves, did it not? It didn't make us sons. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And there is our bloodline. Hallelujah. As the family of God. Number two. A family has a common paternity. Number two, a family has filial love. That means the love within a family. In 1 John chapter 4, if you read 1 John, or if you've memorized 1 John in school or somewhere, you know that. Boy, 1 John, you can't get through 1 John without love. You're not going to make it. And he's really clear. He doesn't cut any corners, does he? He goes straight to the point. And he says, if a man say, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he that loves his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loves God loves his brother also. You love dad, but you hate the family. God said, uh-uh. It's not going to work. You love dad, you show that love by loving the family. In John 13, he said, a new commandment I give you that ye... What? That you love one another. As I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. A family has filial love. 1 John 3:14 says, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the better. Wow. How do we show that love? By family care. I'm going to call it love with skin on. We can say it with our mouth. Oh, brother, I love you. And tonight in bed, we all of a sudden remember something he did or some way he thinks, and we're like, he doesn't, you know, his cornbread ain't baked in the middle. Something wrong with him. You know? You don't think that like that in this church, do you? Now I want to tell you. Sometimes my cornbread ain't baked in the middle. And I need somebody else to help me with it. And sometimes we should approach it other like that. And you say, you know what you said there? It just doesn't make any sense to me. But can we work through it? Can I hear you and listen to you and love you? And understand, try to figure out. You know, and when we're done talking, we may still not quite agree, but we can love. We can love. True sons and daughters. Getting ahead of myself. Verse 17 says, so we show love with skin on. Verse 17 says, whoso hath this world's good and sees his brother have need and shuts up his bowels of compassion against him, how dwelleth the love of God within him? So when we love, we're going to show it with skin on. We're going to do something about it. What is the result of filial love? A family practices selfless service. You know, there's things we do as a family at home, right? You just do it because you're family. Right? You girls, especially the older ones, the mature ones, there's dishes on the counter. You wash the dishes. I don't feel like washing dishes, but
But Mom made a good supper, and I'm going to wash the dishes. And some of you fellas, even, I know, you don't like to. But sometimes you might. I hope you do. You don't want to. It's not fun. But because we're a family, we will serve each other. Right? A family practices selfless service. The family's needs and agenda become more important than mine. They become more important than mine. And it says, so verse 14 says that when we know we've passed from death into life when we love the brothers. When we selflessly serve each other, that's a sign that we've passed from death to life. It's one of the signs. And if we don't do that, we better think about that. Well, I might still be in death. A family practices selfless service. In Galatians 6, what does it say? Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fall, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. You know, I'm a pastor, I'm a bishop, but do you think I really enjoy that all the time? I'll be honest with you, that scares me sometimes. Actually scares me a lot of times. And it gets messy. And I get emotionally all tied up in here sometimes with the burdens I carry as a pastor. But I have had to recommit myself to patiently working and feeling pain for the body of Christ. That's my job. Bear you one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. 1 Corinthians 12:26, what does it say? It says, when one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. That's the family. A family requires mutual submission. A true family will submit to each other in practical ways. They will submit to mom and dad. They won't always like to. They won't always agree to as children. I mean, they won't always feel like it. But as children grow older, we're experiencing that. Our children are from 14 to 24, and they're all still at home. But there are varying levels of independence, and they have earned that. We have given that to them. But a true family submits to each other in practical issues. You know, if the whole family, everybody in the family just does whatever they jolly well feel like, whenever they do, you know what you call that? That's a dysfunctional family. Do you know what? I'm going to be so bold as to say when there's a church where everybody does whatever they jolly well feel like, whenever they jolly well feel like doing it, that's a dysfunctional church. That's not how I understand biblical brotherhood. There needs to be, we show something when I say, you know what, I don't think quite like you do about this issue. I don't even think like the rest of the church does about this issue quite. But I will submit myself and bring myself under because I love you. And because I want to walk with you. That's one of the signs of repentance in my mind. 1 Peter 5 talks about that, the younger submitting to the elder, and all of us being subject one to another. You know, even when it comes to difficult, Hebrews, to discipline, Hebrews chapter 12 talks about discipline, doesn't it? It says, boy, it's not pleasant. But we trust dad's discipline, if dad's discipline is done in love, in a physical sense, a physical family. And I'm a dad, and I've failed many times. In discipline sometimes. In disciplining properly and objectively. And without anger. But God's discipline is perfect. And he has an end result in mind. And it might be tough. But I will trust it. Because I know he has my best in mind. And I will trust it and accept it because I'm part of the family. Let me see. Where are we at? Number six. I should have had these numbered, but I didn't. Number six, I think it is, a family embraces corporate commitment. A family embraces corporate commitment. You know, when you're part of a family, you don't just jump in and out of it. Well, today, Dad, I guess you'll be Dad. But, you know, if I don't feel like it tomorrow, you're not Dad anymore, you know, I'm just going to do my own thing. And then 2 weeks later, I come back and say, you know what, I really want you to be Dad again. We don't do that in a family, do we? We embrace corporate commitment. We accept it. And Jesus talked about that in Luke 14. He said, if you want to come after me,
your physical family is going to have to take it second place. You're going to have to, actually he says, if you don't come and you don't hate father and mother and brother and sister more than me, if you don't hate them and your own life also, you cannot be my disciple. And if you're not willing to come and bear your cross and deny yourself, you can't be my disciple. Mark it down. End of story. And it says in verse 28 that if which of you intending to build a tower doesn't sit down first and count the cost to see whether you've got enough money to cover it, or you're going to look like a fool, because this guy started to build a big tower and he ran out of money. And everybody knows this guy wasn't thinking. He didn't think it through. And he's saying, don't join my family unless you're bought in, unless you're committed. Unless you say, you know what, I'm going to follow. I'm not perfect, but I'm going to follow. I'm going to buy in. He's asking us to be all in. So likewise, verse 33, whosoever he be of you that forsakes not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. And the last one is a family shares a common inheritance. A family shares a common inheritance. Wherefore come out from among them, 2 Corinthians 6, verse 17, and be separate, says the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father to you. And ye shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. In 1 Peter 2, verses 9 and 10, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. The NASB says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. How beautiful is that? So that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For once you were not a people. Once you didn't have a family. But now you have a family. Now you are a people. The people of God. You had not received mercy. But now you have received mercy. Brothers and sisters, how glorious is that? And we say, I'd rather not. It's too risky. You're not thinking with me. A family shares a common inheritance. In Revelation 21, verse 7, he says, he that overcometh shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he will be my son. We all want eternity with the body, but we intend to live life without it. Why? How would that work? Are you choosing family or are you choosing homelessness tonight? Choice is yours. The homeless are vulnerable. And physical homeless are more likely to be victims of mugging, rape, and violence. There's security in family. There's risk in family, there is, but there's security in the family of God. There is. There's beauty in that brotherhood. There's pain there. I know there is. I've told you before, I've been there. I understand that. We're not perfect people. But there's security in family. The other thing that I want you to think about, especially as youth, and as parents, young parents and older parents, we have to think beyond our generation. Do you know that homelessness tends to propagate homelessness? And if you think back and you think about friends and family and other people that have walked away from the church and says, I don't need brotherhood. How'd their life pan out? What about the second and the third generations? We're in the battle not for ourselves only, but for the next generation. Homelessness propagates homelessness. Spiritual family, I think it's the same. The call of Jesus is personal, but it's a call to family
Are you in?
In Acts chapter 4:32, verse 32, it says, "And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. And neither said any one of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common." And what happened when the family was like that? Verse 33 says, "And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." Do you want that? I'm calling you to embrace the family. Stand with me to pray. Heavenly Father,
we need you.
And I just pray, Lord, that you would help all of us to truly buy in. Lord, if there are barriers, if there are things we need to get rid of, if there are things that have been keeping us, whether they've been obvious or not, we may be members of the church. We may not be members of the church. We may never be, have been born again. We may never have accepted and walked into the family of God. Continue to knock on the doors of those hearts, Lord. And if we're here tonight, and there's things that have been standing in the way of brotherhood, and there's things that have been standing in the way of the family, whether it's selfishness and personal agenda, whether it's things that I'm a member, but I'm just not committed. I'm just not broken. I'm struggling with something. I'm living in secret rebellion. Oh God, bring us to the cross and help us to see your love that bought us for family. That is, you are with open arms welcoming us to the family of God, like that father stood to welcome his wayward son home. And he threw a party for him. And oh God, I pray that you would continue to call us. We thank you that you do. We thank you for your faithfulness. And we just pray, Lord, that you would move among us and work your will and purpose in us for your glory. I pray that you would comfort the hearts of the struggling. And Lord, if there's things in our lives, maybe we are the cause of someone else's homelessness. Show us that, Lord, so that we can repent. We pray that we would live together in peace. And God, you know this church. I don't, but you do. But I know we're people, and where there's people, there can be struggles and pain. But there can also be tremendous beauty when we're willing to surrender and we're willing to walk in humility and love and brokenness together as beggars at the cross. And so, Lord, may your purpose be accomplished for your honor and for your glory. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.